Our scripture lesson today comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 11. Listen carefully, for this is God's word for us here this morning. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you've believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised again on the third day according to Scriptures. And He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all He appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I'm the least of the apostles, and don't even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what I preach, and this is what you believed. May God have the blessing to the reading of His word and grant us understanding today in our hearing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I just want to come before you today and lift up our hearts to you, God. We pray that you would allow us to hear your word clearly preached, Lord, and that you would bring the message that you would want to have us hear this day. We pray this in your name. Amen. Sometimes life's most important messages come at the most inopportune moments, and sometimes they come when you least expect it. We were, you know, you're in this hurried sense of needing to get somewhere, and you have to stop somewhere else before you get to that place. And you ever been in that place? That's everyday life, right? You're trying to get somewhere, you're late, you're behind schedule. Maybe you're not too late, but you still got another stop to make. And Tanya and I and Emma, we were on our way to a birthday party for our friend Lily, and she needed to get a birthday card, but we're already kind of running behind schedule, so we stop at the Rite Aid, and I'm sitting out there. They're like, "Do you want to go in?" I'm like, "No, I'll just hang here." So I hung back at the car, and as I'm sitting there, I'm looking at Rite Aid, and all of a sudden, I heard a clear message from God. You ever have that happen to you? It's really interesting because sometimes God's message to you comes when you least expect it. So most of the time when you're minding your own business, let me just tell you that part. Most of the time we don't mind our own business and we don't hear the things of God. But I'm looking at the front of the Rite Aid and I see all these different things that are trying to grab my attention. Now, I don't know if you went into a store recently and even noticed, because a lot of times the messages that they're trying to convey, we ignore because we just say they're just not for us, right? But I'm sitting there looking and I see that I can figure out the cost of milk and eggs at the front of the Rite Aid. I see that I'm not supposed to bring a firearm. I see the latest and greatest sale items and their sale prices plastered all over the doors. I see the pharmacy advertised multiple times, and that's even before I walk in. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm sitting there, I'm thinking that we don't even notice most of the signs because we're ignoring them, aren't we? Do you notice them? I don't really notice them. We're so used to ignoring them and things that don't apply to us, so it's pretty much a useless attempt for them as we walk by for them to try to grab our attention, because we hardly notice the messages most of the time. So if you drive the stretch of 65 from here to Scottsburg, how many billboards do you think there are? Are there more than 20 or less than 20? More than 20. There are. And do you remember any of the messages from the billboards from here to Scottsburg? Do you know any of the, have you seen any billboards that you remember? If you remember them, call them out to me. Cracker Barrel. People know Cracker Barrel. Any other messages that you know? Advertising a ring. And there's other ones too, like the cute goat sign. Anybody know the goat sign for the little place that's used goat cheese and goat products? Yeah, you probably noticed that one. That's something out of the ordinary you don't see every day. We don't really pay much attention to most of them, do we? I mean, we drive on by. So I decided, I had an appointment on Charlestown Road. I decided I was going to count how many signs I saw from here to Charlestown Road to my appointment. So as I was counting, I was paying attention to driving too. But as I was driving, I counted 32 things trying to get my attention. 32 signs, 32 messages they're trying to communicate to me that are really important for them for me to hear, but I don't really care about most of them because I've never really counted them or really even cared what they're trying to say. What about digital messages? There's text messages, there's Instagram messages, there's Messenger on Facebook, and the list could go on and on and on and on. According to a Nielsen study that I just got through reading this week, the average male age 13 to 17 sends 3,339 messages a month. That's the average male. Now, and that would actually come into saying about 112 messages per day, about 6 per hour of their waking hours, they're sending messages. Now, a female aged 13 to 17 years old sends 4,050 messages a month. That's about 135 a day. That's about 9 per hour. That's a lot of messages, right? That's not even taking into consideration the amount of messages they're receiving in return. This is just the amount of messages that they're going out from them, and they would suffice to say that probably about the same number of messages, if not more, are coming back to the person and dividing their attention. It's mind-boggling to think about that the same number of messages that are going out and the same number of messages that are coming in. This means that most teenagers, aged 13 to 17, spend most of their waking hours looking at, responding to, and making decisions about messages that they're receiving. Think about that. That'd be 12 per waking hour. They're getting 12, about 12 messages if you're a male, about 18 messages per waking hour. And every time a message comes through, you've got to make a decision on whether you're going to respond to that message. You've got to read the message. And what it does is it breaks the focus off of any other thing that you would want to be focused on because you're so focused on the messages that are coming to you. And whether you know it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, every adult has the same factor in their lives too, is it's draining your brain because you're getting inundated with messages. And I'm not just talking about from your phone. I'm talking about everywhere you go, you're being inundated with messages that are trying to grab your attention. So each message breaks our focus from the pursuits that I'm quite sure that are more important than the outcomes of responding to each message. Right? What percentage of the messages we receive are positive messages for us? What positive messages are we receiving? What percentage of messages we receive are just people looking for attention through a digital device rather than the real thing that can give them the attention that they're looking for, right? What percentage of messages that we receive are people using a digital technology to say and do things and not in person, but in abstract that they would never say and do if they were in person because they feel like those little messages that come through that little phone are somehow accountability-free, right? You get it, right? What percentage of messages we receive form our understandings of ourselves, our body image, our attractiveness to others, our feelings about who we are? Now, I was just thinking about that. You've received a ton of messages in your lifetime from people. And I'm talking about not just digital messages. I'm not just talking about signs. I'm not just talking about that. But you people have communicated something to you. They may have told you, you're not worthy, I don't want you, why are you even here? Has anybody ever communicated something like that to you? At least one person in your life has said a negative message to you. So how did you discern in your mind that that person doesn't know what they're talking about? Because I am worth something and I should be here and I should be going someplace. How did you discern it? How are you discerning right now which messages you should be paying attention to and which messages you should disregard? How are you determining it? How are you making a decision about it? The truth is, we're getting inundated with messages from all different kinds of sources. Would we agree with that? We have messages coming from everywhere. But are we getting quality information, and is the information we're receiving useful to us? Because that's what those messages are supposed to be there for. They're supposed to be useful and uplifting to you. A couple years ago, we went to the Holy Land, and as I was heading to the Holy Land, I realized as I got my itinerary, I saw that we're going to have an 8-hour layover in New York City. And I'm not one to just sit for 8 hours, so I decided that we would do a tour of New York City in 8 hours. And we'd make it back, and we'd be on time for our flight, which we did. So we went up to see the Statue of Liberty, we got to see Millennium Tower, we got to see the 9/11 Memorial, and we went to Times Square. Now, I feel like if there was an example of how most of our lives feel as far as messages are concerned, it would look like this. So here's the thing. Now, I got your attention now, right? If there was one message in all of that that was communicating directly to you, how would you know it was there? You wouldn't. You wouldn't know. You wouldn't be able to find out because there's so many things turned on and trying to get your attention. your attention is so divided so many different directions, amen, that you can't tell the message that's directly for you out of all the other messages. Amen? It's hard to discern. It's hard to decipher. It's hard to notice. It's hard to see. So, there are a lot of messages right there, right? Let's all agree on one thing. There are a lot of useless messages floating around in time and space that are wasting our energy. Would you agree with me? There are a lot of messages floating around in time and space that are they're not to your benefit. They're wasting your energy. They're wasting your time. So this is your public service announcement to shut off some of those messages. So let me just give you a little side note for Jim and Tanya Moo. We don't get on Facebook Messenger. It's not on our phones. Don't send us messages on Facebook Messenger because we don't respond to them for years because I don't want that kind of constant drag all the time. And you can shut off some of those things too in your life. What are those things you need to shut off so that you can focus on the things that are most important for you? That's a real big deal for you to decide. You don't have to decide now, but it's something for you to think about as time goes on. We're going to think about how all these messages define the narrative of our lives. How do these messages define our narrative? How do they add to the story that is our lives? How do we decide which messages are worth paying attention to and to pay attention to those ones and not pay attention to all the rest? See, there are a lot of messages, if you hear them, if they're miscommunicated or misunderstood, that really don't really matter. Now, if I ask you to give me a phone number, it's the oldest trick in the book. If I'm trying to date you, right, you give me a digit off of the number, you know what I'm saying? You're not trying to get me to call you. Then, you know, that's not that big a deal. That's not life or death. Amen? Becky, you've done that before. You're smiling, so I get it, all right? So that's not life or death, is it? If you give someone, maybe they just make a mistake, right? And they put right one digit off the number. That's not a life or death situation, is it? Not that big a deal. Another message that might, really, if you ever had someone give you directions and they're saying, if you go down past the pole barn on east of this and all that, you got that kind of messages going on. You might as well use, you know, your Google Maps, but sometimes they don't work in those areas. You may get turned around somewhere, right? You may get the wrong directions, but that's not life or death most of the time. You can ask the farmer on the corner and they can send you the right direction most of the time, right? But what if a doctor communicates a message to a pharmacist about a particular drug they're trying to have prescribed to a patient, and somehow that process gets convoluted or misunderstood, and they give them the wrong drug? That has some repercussions, right? A little bit bigger. I'll give you another one. What if there is, and it just happened just the other day, so if you've driven up and down Springdale enough, you know that there was a place on Springdale that they're fixing the road, and they were actually closing down the right-hand lane, and the left-hand lane was one way, and there's a detour sign that sat in front of it, and guess what? Someone went along and knocked the detour sign over, so there was two kinds of traffic coming down one lane going directly at each other for a short period of time. Do you remember that? It's a dangerous situation, right? The message that was supposed to be there was miscommunicated, misunderstood, and you can meet in the middle, and it's not the kind of meeting you really want to have. Amen? It can really have some nasty outcomes. Well, today, I want to tell you life's most important message that a lot of times I think, if you really come down to it, you're not hearing enough. And you know, my voice can be just like the million other messages that are coming at you in time and space, and you can just disregard it and act like it doesn't exist. But this message that I'm going to tell you about not only could save your life, but it will save your life if you decide to give it the attention that it needs. It's so important that whether or not you hear it, believe it, act upon it, receive it, and respond to it in an appropriate way, it has to do whether you're going to spend eternity with God or without God. That's what it has to do with. And here's the thing about it. If you read our passage of Scripture this morning, the Apostle Paul is coming back to a church he'd already been at. He's writing them a letter to describe to them the message he gave to them. Why do you suppose that is? He already told them. Why is he coming back and giving them a message again? What do you think? Either they didn't get it, they needed a refresher course, but, you know, the Corinthian church was a really difficult situation. All you got to do is study a little bit about them. Paul's teaching all kinds of things to them because they were stocked up and stacked up in the hedonistic tendencies of their culture. They couldn't get out of the patterns of behavior that they were stuck in. So the gospel, although they heard it and they said they believed it, it just didn't seem like it stuck. So he goes back and he says, I want to repeat the gospel to you that I proclaimed to you, the gospel upon which you're supposedly standing, I want to tell you again. Okay, we'll get it right. We'll try to figure out what it says. The modern term, here's the thing. If I ask you right now, what is contained in the gospel, what would you say? What is the gospel? What's contained in it? What is, you know, there's a word in Greek, it's kerygma. That's the word, and it means truth. What is the truth of the gospel? What are the essential components of what the gospel message contains? Because in the gospel message is your life spiritually and physically in eternity. It's encapsulated in that term, the gospel. What is the gospel? I'm going to tell you, obviously. Paul says, begins by saying, now, brothers, I want to clarify for you the message I proclaim to you. I want to make sure you know it. I want to make sure you understand it. He said, you're saved by it if you hold to the message that I proclaim to you. See, the message of the gospel has the power to save us if we listen to it. You cannot come to know God through faith in Jesus Christ unless you hear the gospel and you respond to the gospel, and you've got to get that message and get it down in your heart. Here's what he says, and I like this. He says, for what I delivered to you was of first importance what I passed on to you. What I had to give you, what I heard was the most important thing, I gave it right to you. I gave you exactly what I received. I passed it on to you as if it's the most important message you will ever hear. That's what he says. I gave you the most important thing I had and what I received. And how did he receive it? How did Paul receive the message? Where did he connect your brain to the story? How did Paul receive the message? Where did he receive it? On a Damascus road, right? He received a message from Jesus Christ himself. He says, it was appeared to me. He appeared to me, and I'm the least of the apostles, right? And he received that message, and then he's passing it on everywhere he went. Now, whether you already know exactly what the gospel consists of, if you're a Christian man or woman, your job, your role, your mission is to pass on what was given to you as if it's the most important thing to pass on. That's your job. That's your role. That's who you're supposed to be created to be, is a messenger of Christ, to pass on the message that was given to you as if it's the first and most important thing you can pass on. That's what Paul's doing. The gospel is the main message of the church. And you know, this, it kind of gets a little bit different because in a lot of ways, our message is determined, our mission is determined by our message. And a lot of times it's the other way around. Our message is determined by our mission. Like if Delta Airlines, their tagline is what? We love to fly and it shows, right? You guys sleeping on me here. Or another one might be, it's United. They say, fly the friendly skies of United. You've heard these messages before, right? And for us, it's the different thing. Our mission is to spread the gospel to everybody. And he says to them, I want to clarify what I told you. Paul offers us three parts to the gospel, and I want you to get them. If you don't have them, you can write them down. You need to remember them. If this is the message you're supposed to be passing on to other people, it might be important for you to keep it in your brain. He says, for I have delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And then he goes and says this, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Well, that little word for is important because it means on behalf of. It means Jesus Christ died on behalf of our sins. You know, it's not that big a deal that people die all the time, right? There's people that die every day. It wasn't even unusual back in Paul's day and in Jesus' day for people to be crucified. So it wasn't an unusual event that was going on in that time. But see, what made it unusual is that Christ didn't just die the natural death. He wasn't just crucified just like everybody else, but he was crucified and he died because of our sinfulness in our lives. He died because of our sins. Dr. Harry Rimmer is a name you probably don't know. He was a famous Christian scientist who lived in the mid-20th century, and he used to love to go and give lectures at colleges and universities around America. In one particular lecture, he would ask questions, and he'd allow the audience to give him questions back. And in that audience, a young man raised his hand, and he said, what did Jesus do that no one else ever did? And the person had claimed that they were a Jewish student. So Dr. Rimmer said, son, since you're a Jew, I take it that you know the history of the people that you're a part of, and that Titus and Pilate and the old Roman emperors killed nearly 30,000 Jews. The young student said, in fact, I do know that. They crucified 30,000 people. And Dr. Rimmer said, now I'm going to name one of those Jews, and you're going to name another one of them. I name Jesus Christ, and you give me another name. He said, well, I don't know any of the other ones. And Dr. Rimmer said, well, do you know why you don't know any of the other Jews that were crucified out of the 30,000? Because there's only one of them that died for your sins. Out of 30,000 people that are crucified under the Roman emperors, and there were some pretty nasty things that they did to people and the ways in which they killed them, you only remember one. Why is that? Because one of them died for your sins. And I don't know if you remember The Passion of the Christ. I love that movie and I hate that movie at the same time. It was one that really tore my heart open. But if you remember that movie, you can't see that movie without seeing Jesus Christ. Amen? But there's another character in that movie that maybe you didn't notice, but you should have noticed if you're really paying attention. And the other character in that movie is you. When the cross comes up, that cross is your cross. And when the crown of thorns was pressed upon Jesus' brow, that crown of thorns belongs to you. When the nails were nailed into the cross, those nails were meant for you. But someone else took them for you. You were in that movie too. The second part of the gospel is this, and he was buried according to Scripture. Now, why do you got to go tell that every dead person is buried, right? Why do you need to run around telling someone, and he was buried, right? Because you don't bury anybody that's not dead, right? You don't put anybody in the ground. You don't put anybody in the tomb unless they're really, truly dead. And so he's making sure that people know that Jesus wasn't in some kind of hocus-pocus experiment here. He was literally, physically dead. He was gone. Why is that so important? Because if you don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus, there's only one of two things you can say. Either the people were lying, or you could say that Jesus wasn't really dead, right? There was this group of people back in the early years, they were called rationalists, and they did not believe in the resurrection, and they formulated what they entitled the swoon theory. And the swoon theory was this, that Jesus didn't really die. He was just in shock. And his heart rate and his pulse was so low that no one could tell that he was alive. And so that when they put him in the cold, empty tomb, his vital signs began to come back together again, and so therefore, he wasn't ever really dead. Let me tell you this. Jesus literally died. He was actually buried. That's the important part of the gospel. The third part is this. He rose again on the third day. There's three parts I told you, right? That Jesus was crucified, that he was dead, and that he rose again on the third day. And all the other parts of the thing really don't even matter unless he really resurrects from the dead. We have nothing as Christians. If Jesus literally did not resurrect from the dead, we don't have a gospel to preach. Because it's in the power of him resurrecting from the dead that we know that God has power over our sinfulness. That he gave his life to pay the price for our sins. Because that's a big question, right? How do we know that he really died for our sins? How do we know that God accepted Jesus' death as a propitiatory sacrifice on behalf of us? How do we know? Because Jesus came back and told us so. That's why. Romans 1:4 says this, Jesus Christ our Lord was shown to be the Son of God when he powerfully raised himself from the dead. Here's the thing, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that's the gospel. But Paul goes on to say this in verse 5 through 8. This is an important thing that you don't want to let fall past your ears. He says this, and then he appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one who's abnormally born. Jesus appeared to Paul, and Paul's saying, most of the people that Jesus appeared to, they're still living. So if you don't believe me, go ask them. That's important. I don't know if you know how important that is. Because this isn't being written so long after the time of Jesus' resurrection that there weren't still people alive who could say, is this just one or two witnesses he's referring to? Is it just one person? Because you know, one person, two people, they can get together and say, let's tell a lie, let's tell a fib, right? Let's come up with a story that makes it sound better than it really is. It happens every day. Just ask the police department, right? He's giving you how many people? More than 500 people. Most of whom are still living that you can go back and check my facts with if you don't really believe them. That's something that you can hold your hat on. Because he's telling them, if you don't believe my message, go ask them for yourselves. Paul got the gospel right when he said, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, and you will be saved. A man went to see Zig Ziglar at a motivational speech at a conference, and he got to meet him afterwards. And when he met him, he said, I think that Zig Ziglar just invited me to have another conversation with him in my room, in his room, because he gave me this little piece of paper, and it says RM1:16. And his friend, who was a Christian, this other man was a Jewish man, he said, I don't believe that's his room number. I think he's actually pushing you toward a scripture that you might want to pay attention to. It's Romans 1:16. So the man went back to his room, and he looked up quickly in the little Gideon Bible in the hotel room where it says this, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, first for the Jew and then for the Greek. See, the gospel of Christ is the power of God for our salvation. That's what it is. Those three little things are the message that God wants you to hear today. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that there's so many different messages that are coming forward in our lives, and it's hard to pay attention. We give you that. But Lord, help us to focus on the messages that are most important, most importantly, the one that you've given on the cross in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to believe it and to receive it, but also to give it to those who need it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you please stand and sing together?